He's a missionary to Africa, and he's the son of Ruth Gross and the brother of our elder Ralph Gross, whose birthday it is today.
Amen.
And he is family all over here, so I'll let you take over and preach.
Thanks, Pastor. Yeah. It's wonderful to be with you, doubly so, as I think of where we'd be if we weren't with you. Up north in Philadelphia, I pray especially that I have many colleagues in Philadelphia, truly many, that are praying for our service today because they're not holding their own. They've canceled routinely throughout the city the worship services because of the 2 feet of snow that have been dumped. And so they've let me know this morning. They are praying at 11 o'clock for First Presbyterian Church of Northport, that just as Arnie prayed, and you don't hear this prayer very often, that God would send revival, that the special work of the Holy Spirit, you know, John said of Jesus, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we've seen throughout church history how this has been done. How at certain times and places it has just pleased God to pour out his Spirit, reviving his people. And we need revival. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. When you travel, as Ron and Donna and Deb and I and others do, and those of you who come seasonally do, and you attend other churches, you sense that there is a real digression across the church in the animating power of the Holy Spirit among the people of God. And we need that. We need to seek that ourselves. Like Jesus said in Luke 11, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's called the power from on high. We need power. In the Sunday school class, I'll be, Lord willing, updating you a bit on our ministry, but also certain things that we have learned about statistically the state of the church, evangelical church in the United States, and just how desperately renewal, revival is needed. Now, you can gauge in your own life, perhaps, how deeply you need it by asking yourself, when you came to the last stanza of that last hymn, it became very personal. You weren't praying about Jesus on that last stanza. The wording changed to actually singing to Jesus. How I've learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me. Will be with me to the end. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. As this is probably the third different time in the last 3 years that we've been able to travel down, and the last time was about 15 months ago, so it's not at a certain time. It was for Mom's birthday back then. Today's Ralph's birthday, so it's great to be here for that special day. But I've been speaking to you about New Testament discipleship and the renewal that is occurring globally, and is now, as we'll share with you in Sunday school, more and more impacting churches in America. Because Christians, when we read our Bibles, we understand that There is a growing gap between what we are reading on the pages of the New Testament and the life and witness of Christians in the 21st century. Now, preaching may be a means by which change comes, but it is the Holy Spirit of God who brings the change. As you read through the book of Acts, and I hope you do, you can do it in a couple hours. You can do it on a Sunday evening, on Sunday afternoon. You can do it. Just read through. And this time read through and note how that in every single chapter of the book of Acts, the presence of Jesus is confessed by the church. And I know that thou art with me. Go, make disciples. I myself will be with you. That's not a general reiteration of the theological truth of the omnipresence of God. That is a real promise to disciple makers. So this morning, we're going to be looking at this truth. Go, and you will know. Now, if you just simply do a concordance study on the verb to go throughout the New Testament, you will be astonished at the fruit that comes from going. I'm only going to focus on four. Faith moves. Read Hebrews 11 and see how faith is characterized there. You'll find no one's faith characterized by a routine way. Like so often, Christians' faith is mainly characterized by going to church. If going to church is the main characterization of your faith, you need revival by the power of God. In Matthew 12, Jesus had healed a man that had been blind and mute. And rabbinic literature had said there are certain conditions that only the coming Messiah will be able to heal. And one was a blind mute. So when he healed, they cried out and said, could this not be the Son of God? The promised one? And what did the Pharisees say? They understood it was their own tradition that had said only Messiah could heal such a man. So they said, no. He does this miracle by the power of Beelzebub. So from that point on in Matthew 12, the whole issue is who is following God and who is a counterfeit? Who is filled with God and who is a counterfeit power? And in the midst of that amazingly important revelation that Jesus gave uniquely in Matthew 12, and so needed today, he said this in verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. And he that does not gather with me scatters. Often when I preach in Africa, I have the congregation memorize that verse. That is a quintessential discipleship verse. He that is not with me. They understood what he meant by that phrase. Those who are bystanders, those who are on the fringes, those who are at a safe distance. He that is not with me is against me. But then he went further. He that does not gather with me scatters. And the point I want to make to you this morning is this, that not only does the New Testament teach that true faith works, faith gets up and goes, faith must respond. If you hear Pastor Arnie preach and do nothing with it, if you are compelled to do nothing with it week in and week out, then your faith is atrophied. It is too weak to act. It is too tired or something. For the Word of God read alone, heard on the radio, especially preached in such a way as Pastor Arnie preaches to us, must be acted upon. If it is true faith. Just like when you sing a hymn. How can we sing these hymns and not act? If it's true faith that is behind the singing of those hymns, it cannot stay inert in a building. It must drive us. He that is not with me wherever I'm going, wherever I'm leading, he that is not with me is against me. And for those of you then who think on the outskirts you're with me, he adds, and those who do not gather with me. Oh, you say it's not my gift. I don't. No. He that doesn't gather, he that does nothing to gather, scatters. To do nothing is to oppose the kingdom, to do nothing, to have a non-active philosophy when you're hearing the Word of God is to oppose the kingdom of God. He that does not gather with me scatters. So this, the importance of understanding that God will open up life to you, power to you, provision to you, peace to you, the presence of Jesus to you as you're going. He isn't going to do it as you're sitting normally. But as you are obeying, as you are submitting. You know, we used to hear it said, and you may have even said it yourself, maybe even recently, that message moved me. That was moving. I want to ask you simply, how long has it been since you have been moved? When I say moved, I mean moved to change, moved to repent, moved to replace something, moved to give more, moved to deny yourself. Move to pray as you know you ought to pray. How long has it been since you have been moved? Go. And as you're going, however weakly it may be, you will come to know what you cannot know until you go. That is what you'll learn when you study the command to go. And of the three participles in the Great Commission, that's the one we think we know all, what all of them mean. But the going isn't a missionary going, really. It's just a participle. As you're going, make disciples. Have a strategy of readiness and a preparation of how to do it. As you preach the gospel, wherever you go, as you bring Christ into the conversation in some simple way. As you go, you will know. Number one, what will I know? Only as I go. Well, you'll be like Abraham, your father, in the faith. We who are Reformed love to make that point, that we are the children of Abraham. But it says of Abraham in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. If you want a verse that will capture what we are saying today from the Gospels, Hebrews 11:8. Because, frankly, Hebrews 11:8 to us looks like a crazy man. Because who goes where he's not knowing where he's going? Only those who know that God has said to go. Thank you. I thought I had a handkerchief with me. My wife is ever ready. He went. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So what I'm hoping today, if these pastors and leaders who are praying for us during this hour, that the Holy Spirit would come upon you and me in such a way that we won't hear the word of God and do nothing with it ever again. But that it would compel us to go, to apply it, to obey it, to do it. So the Holy Spirit, my prayer is, and Debbie's always praying as I'm preaching, so her prayer is, show them where you want them to go as a result of this word. Because what we have learned in discipleship is this. If you follow the discipleship passages where Jesus sent them out to make disciples and taught them, trained them how to do it, at the end of those passages are the most severe warnings in the Gospels. It is better for Sodom and Gomorrah. All those passages are at the end of what you say to a people who refuse to go. Because that's what disciples did, you know. When Jesus said, it's time to go, we have to go to Galilee, but we must go through Samaria. They did not have the option of saying, but Lord, no rabbi sets foot in Samaria. You go ahead, we'll meet you in Galilee on Monday. That's unthinkable to a disciple. You are no longer a disciple when you start making the terms and don't follow the master. Go, and what will you know? Number one, you will know God's power. Luke 17. Verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. See, this time he traveled along the border like everyone else. But we know that there was a time that led to the most fruitful weekend of his entire 3-year ministry. And we wouldn't have known about it if John wouldn't have written about it in John chapter 4, when he went into Samaria and he met a Samaritan woman. Now at this point, he's going along the edge. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. The text says. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Well, when that text is often preached, the importance of gratitude, the importance of thanksgiving, the importance of praising God is often the focal point. My focus this morning is rather on this. As they went, they were cleansed. The command was what? Go. Show yourself to the priests. Now, there was a lot of reasons why they would not do that based on Old Testament protocol. They were already hated and ostracized, marginalized, and now they are going to go prior to the preconditions that Moses laid out. They were to go. No, things weren't looking better on their skin, and you don't go to the priest and show yourself unless certain improvement is being made. And it's very clear in the law. So, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Go, and you will know the power of God in ways you have never known it. Go when the Spirit prompts you. How long has it been since you've been moved by the Spirit to get out of the normal rut of your life, whatever it is, and however pleasant it may be to you? Because when the Spirit moves, He does move you out of comfort. What we see constantly in the New Testament and what we experience in our own lives is this, that when you live in the presence of Jesus and allow Him to direct your life, when you actually fulfill one of the first verses you've ever memorized, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I remember that was one of the first verses I memorized, and I memorized it before I started going to church. And the thing I realized as I've reflected long and hard on our conversion of our family was simply this. These verses were everything to us at the beginning. But the moment we started going to church, we found that it was Christians who didn't follow them. They taught us a way to apply the Word of God without really obeying it. And so we got into a nice evangelical church culture where you really didn't have to acknowledge God in all your ways. And you wondered, you know, does He hear us? Does He really answer prayer? Does He... We've memorized these verses. As you go, you will know. Now, next week, we'll have available a sequel to the book that many of you have read on Are You a Christian or a Disciple? It's called Disciples Obey, subtitled Why Many Christians Rebel Against Jesus. And one of the great reasons is one of my chapters is called The Tale of Three Frogs. And it's a simple story that there were three frogs sitting on a log on a summer day. And one frog decided to jump into the pond. And then the question is asked, how many frogs are left? And if your brain functions like mine, you'll say two. But the answer is three. Because to decide to jump is not to jump. You can decide many things while you're hearing the Word of God. You can decide many things while you're reading the Word of God. But until there's action, until there's going, until there's leaving, until there's jumping, you've actually done nothing except a mental exercise. Go. And you will know the power of God. We are seeing this true. Not just personally in what God does for us as he did for the lepers, but incredible doors opening, opportunities opening. Not promised to be open when we stepped out, but opening. As we step out, as we go. Number one, if you want to know the power of God, then let your faith lead you to act upon something that you know you've been hesitating to do. Number two, know. What else will we know? Go and you will know his provision. Now this is serious, and I'll be sharing just how serious it is in evangelical churches, the whole issue of budget and finance. And I'll be sharing with you, Lord Wayne and Sunday School, the trajectory of the future of evangelicalism in America as per giving. These things can be known by studies that have already occurred. So the whole issue of pressurized provision is going to become, especially in Christian ministry, more and more a reality. Less money to continue the work of God. Go and you will know his provision. And there's many different texts that could be said, but one that I have worked through with you before is Luke chapter 10. And I just want you to think of this. Why would Jesus send out 72 others and say this? Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Don't take a purse. Well, we know this, that it's because as you go, I'm leading you. I'm on the other side. I'm preparing for you a person who's going to receive you into their house. He is going to provide for you. So that's why you don't need to provide for yourself. Trust me, go. I will provide for you a person of peace. I've taken care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and I love you even more than they. And as you go, you will see the provision. So they went. And many times, the result of their going is not looked at provisionally. But thank God there is this verse kind of tucked away in Luke chapter 22 where it says this in verse 35. You may not have even remembered this verse. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? They answered, nothing. We've got it here. We need it here. Go and He will provide for you. Like the widow's mite. Like the widow of Zarephath, whom Elijah said, you go and you prepare that for me. Well, her last bit of oil and grain. I'm preparing it so I and my son may eat it and die. Prepare it for me. Now, if your faith became developed enough to where you actually were acting on this, you could become the advocate of any one, any ministry, any need in ministry, and you would see it provided for. There's a specific promise for that in Luke chapter 11 that we won't look at. But go. Act on it. There's risk in going. I think of the risk of Abraham. We don't like to take risks. We don't like to change. Harvard Business School has studied the reluctance of businesses to change, even though they know if they don't change, they're going to fail. And they've written a series of books. And they said there is one reason why a worker will not change, even though he or she knows that if they keep doing what they're doing, they're either going to be fired or go out of business. They say it's a universal competing commitment. This is what they call it. Coming out of Harvard, not a believing group. Competing commitment. There's something in the heart, they said, of human beings that you commit yourself to, a certain comfort level, a certain way of doing things. And when it push comes to shove and you've got to change, you cannot change because of that underlying commitment that you have made to fear, to failure, to culture, to the family, to an older brother that's always done something better than you, or to a favored son or a favored daughter, or to being told that you're nothing, you're worthless. There's this thing you buy into that becomes a default mode that you will always return to. And every time you want to change, bam, you hit that brick wall, that competing commitment. How do you get over it? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Humble yourself and say, God, I'm trembling here. You're asking me to do something. You're taking me out of my comfort zone. If I do that, I don't know. That's just where He wants to take you. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him. Him. Not prove my trust. How I've proved Him. Or. There's a reason why these hymns are not sung normally that you sing. Because it's no longer the experience of Western Christians to prove that if you go, He will provide for you. Go, and you will know His provision. Go. Thirdly, and you will know His peace. In the book that's coming out, at the end of every chapter, I have asked disciples that have arisen in the Philadelphia area in the last 3 years just to give testimony of what has happened since they began going, following Jesus and stepping out. and the peace that comes into the lives of those who begin to live for God. We know theologically we were made for Him, by Him and for Him. We were made to bring Him glory. Jesus, Luke, Colossians 1, we were made by Him and for Him. Well, the moment you start living like, well, it's about you today, Jesus, and I feel good this morning, and there's certain things I'd like to do, but I wonder, what do you want me to do today as I'm doing these things that I must do, or I think I must do, in order to fulfill what needs to be done? Do you pray like that every day? If you don't, then frankly, you're not practicing the presence of God. I don't know where Jesus is in your thinking. Maybe seated at the right hand of God, frozen at the right hand of God. Well, it's astounding. You read the book of Acts, you'll see the ascended Jesus is not frozen at the right hand of God. I myself, I who've conquered death and all that the principalities and powers can throw against you, I'm with you. He'll give you peace. As He sent them out in John chapter 20 with that great commission in John's gospel, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear, the Jewish leaders came and of fear for the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, I can tell you from experience that to have the discipleship peace in a more understandable way, I don't fully get it all because I'm not wholly, fully, completely submitted to Jesus in my own walk. I'm constantly repenting of my own sins. But as I'm understanding what it means day by day to really believe that He's with me, He's making a way, He's going before me, He's answering prayer, the peace that gives you is incredible. Peace, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you peace. No pressure. Peace. Reaching the world in peace, not pressure. This is attractive. This is one of the things that's causing churches to say, come and present this to us, because all we have learned about sharing our faith has involved pressure. We need to find a way that is energized by peace. You go following Jesus. He will answer the prayers you are praying. Lord of the harvest, put us into the harvest. Lord of the harvest, prepare people today. It is astonishing how God loves this world and how He will direct you if you will go like a little child, simply submitting to His method, His ways of peacefully going into the world. Finally, not only will He give you peace, He will give you His presence. I am with you as you go. I'll never forget when I was in Zambia, I recently was there. Last year, I'm going again, Lord willing, in March. Very large church, one of the fastest growing churches in Africa. Huge, huge sanctuary. They have leather seats on the front row for the pastor and the elders. And everyone else has a hard metal seat. So they come and sit you down on the leather seats. Well, seated right there next to the bishop was this old saintly elder, Moses. I'll never forget that after sharing with him and that group the Great Commission as a really motivating tool to make disciples, he said, "For the first time in my life, I now see that the promise of the presence of Christ is given only to disciple makers." This promise of Matthew 28 is not a general promise. It's a promise to those who go. I will be with you till the end of the age. You go and you will begin to pray and to hear and to respond to Jesus in new ways. That though they aren't crazy, they are very different because he becomes absolutely your guide. And you don't want to step out of line with where he's leading. So you keep in touch with him. Go. So my prayer is, as we close, may God the Holy Spirit empower you today, not just to decide on the log that you're going to jump, but to say to someone else, this is why they send, you know, they tell you to go two by two. When you go just singly, you can be all brave in the morning. I've been so brave in early morning prayers and fizzled out in the rest of the day. Many times. The Lord, feel very strong during my devotions. And then somehow it's like the fog that just evaporates. You need another person that you're sharing your heart with so that they will not only pray for you, but hold you accountable. Well, did you jump? What happened when you did that? Once you get a few people going and jumping into the water, and then they are actually sharing what is happening, it is an electrifying. It is a renewing. It is like the New Testament is alive again among us. This is happening all over. Why not to us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for obeying the Father and everything you said, he said for you to say. So the Great Commission, he said for you to say. And you want us to go. Bless your people. Empower them by the Holy Spirit. We know we can't do this on our own. There is a prior commitment that we make to comfort, to a risk-free, insurance-filled kind of mindset. Lord Jesus, lift us up, propel us forward. Give us some examples of brave, risky faith. Young people, teenagers, that'll say, well, it looks like Jesus really said it. I'm going to do it. Bring us those. Make us those. Bless this church with such faith as the children of Abraham, who when you said go, obeyed you and went where he did not know he was going. We pray in Jesus' name.